I wanted to, I felt in my heart tonight to share with you guys, and I only really, when did we talk on the phone that I was going to preach? Wednesday? Maybe it was Wednesday. I told him I was coming up here anyway, and he was like, oh, well, you need to fly into Rochester and come preach Friday night. And I was like, oh, really? Okay, well, sure. Because really, I've been telling these guys I'm going to come for so many years, really, ever since they started the church. And it's just, we're so busy down at Tampa. And like I said, I have so many responsibilities there that it's hard to get away. When you can get away, it's like usually go see your family and things like that. So I'm glad I'm finally here. And I'm sure this won't be the last time. We're going to definitely do this again. So I'm excited here tonight. So let's pray, and we're going to go to the word. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you tonight, Lord, for your presence. Lord, we thank you. You're so good. You are so good. Lord, we ask you to come by your power. Come by your Holy Spirit. Lord, touch us tonight. Lord, we are hungry and thirsty for you, even as Pastor Jeremiah said earlier, Lord, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. And Lord, I thank you tonight for filling every vessel. Lord, for touching every single heart tonight. Lord, we thank you, Father, that every single person, Lord, will have a fresh encounter with you, Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, you come and do whatever you want to do. Lord, we thank you. Lord, this is your service. Lord, this is your church, and we give you praise. Lord, we give you all the honor and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. So I want to actually talk to you guys about having an encounter with God. Amen. How many think that sounds pretty important? Really, I believe it's one of the... It has to be a mark in every believer's life. It's not actually really optional. Amen. And we know there are degrees to having an encounter with God. And we can read, and all throughout the Bible, really, I'm going to give you a few examples tonight, but really all throughout the Bible, when you read through, and every person that God used, man or woman, they all had an encounter with God, and then God used them. There wasn't anybody really that God ever used in a powerful way that never had, that didn't have an encounter with Almighty God or an encounter with Jesus. Amen? Or by the Holy Spirit. So let's look for a second at Acts chapter 7. And this is actually an account of Moses. Acts chapter 7, let's go to verse 20. Just read a few passages here. And it says, at this juncture, Moses was born and was exceedingly beautiful in God's sight. For 3 months was nurtured in his father's house. And when he was exposed to perish, the daughter of Pharaoh rescued him and took him and reared him as her own son. And so Moses was educated in all the wisdom and culture of the Egyptians and was mighty, powerful in his speech and deeds. And when he was in his 40th year, it came into his heart to visit his kinsmen. So think about that. So he was raised, right? And even though he had been well-educated as an Egyptian, even though he was a Hebrew, and obviously, they had to have known that, I would think. You know, like, okay, there's something a little bit different. But yet, because he was basically born into the culture, he was basically looked at as one of Pharaoh's sons. Amen? But yet, that wasn't good enough. How many understand? Why? Because God had something big for him to do. And it says, and when he was 40, it came into his heart to visit his kinsmen, the children of Israel, and to help them and to care for them. And on seeing one of them being unjustly treated, he defended the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian and slaying him. And he expected his brethren to understand that God was granting them deliverance by his hand, taking it for granted that they would accept him. But they did not understand. And on the next day, when he had suddenly appeared to some who were quarreling and fighting among themselves, he urged them to make peace and become reconciled, saying, men, you are brethren. Why do you abuse and wrong one another? Whereupon the man who was abusing his neighbor pushed Moses aside, saying, who appointed you a ruler or umpire and a judge over us? Do you intend to slay me as you slew the Egyptian yesterday? And at that reply, Moses sought safety by flight and was exiled and an alien in the country of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. And when 40 more years go by. So think about it. Moses is 40. He goes back to try to think, you know what? Well, he already knew, you know what? I need to help my people get free. And he tried to actually do it in his own strength. But you know what? We can't do it in our own strength. The Bible says it's not by our might, it's not by our power, but it's only by the Spirit of God. So then he flees away for another 40 years. So can you imagine being 80? And then what happens? Whereupon, there appeared to him in the wilderness, in the desert of Mount Sinai, an angel in a flame of a burning bramble bush. And when Moses saw it, he was astonished and marveled at the sight. And when he went close to investigate, there came to him the voice of the Lord saying, I am the God of your forefathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Moses trembled and was so terrified that he did not venture to look. Then the Lord said to him, remove the sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground and worthy of veneration, because I have most assuredly seen the abuse and the oppression of my people in Egypt, and have heard their sighing and groaning, and I have come down to rescue them. So now come, and I will send you back to Egypt as my messenger. And then, of course, we know God sent him back to say, let my people go. But you can't go and stand before someone like a Pharaoh, who's basically like a president or a king. You can't go and stand before a great man like that in your own strength, in your own natural ability. Because even if you were able to stand before them, which you probably wouldn't even be able to get to them, but even if you were saying, hey, my people are in bondage, my people need to be free, we need to do something here to change this city, we need to do something to change this land, they're not going to listen to you unless they hear heaven through your voice and they feel heaven in your presence. That's why we have to have an encounter with God. So whatever it is that God has called you to do, doesn't matter if it's full-time ministry like our pastors here, or whether it's in just being a part of this ministry and influencing your community, influencing people in your workplace, influencing your neighborhood. It has to be done by the power of God. Because if it's not done by the power of God, it usually ends up in some, whatever you try and do in the natural, whatever you try and do by the flesh is only going to produce fleshly results. Think about that. It basically ends up becoming a disaster, like Moses tried to do. He tried to go back, and he tried to do it in his own strength, and they looked at him and said, who do you think you are? And you know what the bottom line is? We are nothing. Without the Lord, without the power of God, we really are nothing. But when you have a touch from heaven, and when you carry the power of God, people will stop and listen to you. People will feel something when you pray for them. They'll recognize there's something different about this person. They will feel the same touch that you felt. Our pastor always says, he says, I don't have proof, but he says, when I get to heaven, I'm going to pull the virtual reality tapes, and he says, I'm going to watch and see what happened on that day when Moses stood before Pharaoh and he said, let my people go. He said, I believe that Pharaoh saw the flames in Moses' eyes. The same flame that he saw in that bush. And it was almost like God's voice speaking through Moses, let my people go. Pharaoh actually heard God's voice through Moses. It wasn't just Moses' voice. Because Moses had an encounter with God on that mountain. So we have to understand, you know, God didn't just save us so that we could live a nice, peaceful life and just, you know, have everything we need and everything like that. No, he saved us because he loved us, but he saved us so that he could empower us with his Spirit. Just like when Jesus came, how many know Jesus just didn't come and he did all those miracles he did because he was the Son of God, but he actually did them as, how many know Jesus was fully God, yet he was also fully man. And he did the miracles and the signs and wonders that he did because he was endued with power. When he came up out of that water in the Jordan River and the Holy Spirit descended upon him, he was empowered by the Spirit. And then he began to go out and do the miracles. So Jesus was our example even to come and show us that, you know, it's only by the power of the Holy Spirit that we can do anything for God. Amen. Doesn't matter how, you know, how, again, eloquent of a speaker you are or how gifted and talented you are. Those gifts and talents come from God anyway. Amen. I never thought, you know, I would ever become a preacher because I was always kind of a shy person, really. I would speak if I maybe got really excited about something, and that's still really how it is today. But I can get up and I can talk about the Lord and I can talk about the power of God because I get excited about that. Because it did something to me. It changed me. I mean, I have two older brothers and a younger sister, and I was always, so I'm kind of like a middle child. I was kind of always quiet, you know. I could play by myself for hours and it wouldn't bother me. But when the power of God touches you, when the fire of the Holy Ghost touches you and gets a hold of you, you'll do things you've never done before. You'll get up and say things you've never said before. You'll go places you've never been before. Amen. I grew up in a rural farming community kind of like this and in southern Minnesota, and I never ever thought I'd probably ever leave Minnesota. And I moved all the way across the United States to Florida to go to a Bible school I knew nothing really about. I mean, I came and checked it out for a week. You know, I had enough sense to do that. And I knew, hey, this is the Lord. People are getting touched here. People are getting changed here. Like, I better come here. Because there was nothing like that where I was from. I visited some of the Bible schools in those places. And there was nothing there. It was just a nice little word to tickle your ears. But a nice little word to tickle people's ears is not going to change America. It's not going to change the Rochester area. But if the power of God will change people's lives. Who's had God change your life through his power? Amen. Who has a testimony to share? Then it's time to share it. We can look at Abraham. When God came to Abram, well, really before he changed his name to Abraham, God came to Abram and Abraham fell on his face before God and God spoke with him. Why else would you be able to go and sacrifice when God says, I want you to give you my son, my only son? Who in their right mind would do that unless they had an encounter with God? And he knew the voice of God. And he knew God was for him and not against him. That's the only way you could do that. I mean, can you even imagine, you know, his wife saying, what? And, you know, where are you going with Isaac? Actually, I don't even think he really probably even told her, did he? He just kind of took it. In fact, he didn't even tell Isaac, remember, until they get up on the side of the mountain. I just remember. But even when we got there, for Isaac even to trust his father was a big deal. For Isaac to even allow himself to be laid on that altar was huge. But he must have known the relationship that his father had with God. He had to have seen that. He had to have heard Abraham tell him the stories over and over and over again about how God spoke to him and how he met God powerful. We can look at the life of Gideon in Judges chapter 6, verses 14 through 16. Let's just actually go there real fast. Hallelujah. Bear with me. I didn't mark the pages in my Bible, so I'm just going to flip there. Judges 6 and verse 14. And you can go back and read the whole story, but here the Lord appears to him, the angel of the Lord, who if you go back and study it out, it was really Jesus that was appearing to him. And it says, the Lord turned to him and said, go in this your might, and you shall save Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you? And Gideon said to him, O Lord, how can I deliver Israel? Behold, my clan is the poorest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house. Isn't that just like God? To pick the least likely person to go in and help someone. The least likely person to go and help deliver his people. Why? Because it's really through those crazy testimonies that you know you have to give God all the praise and you have to give God all the glory, because you know there's no way in the natural it was you. That's why the Bible says not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God uses the weak, foolish things of the world to confound the wise, so that no man can glory in his presence. And then the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall smite the Midianites as one man. And then, of course, Gideon still had to be like, Lord, are you sure? And, you know, he goes through the whole process there. We're not going to go into all that tonight. But God chose Gideon. God called him a mighty man of valor. Gideon was like, no, I'm just the poorest. I'm the least in my father's house. God said, no, you're a mighty man of God. He didn't know it yet, but he was about to find out. What about the Apostle Paul? Let's go back to Acts chapter 19. Excuse me, Acts chapter 9. Thank you, Lord Jesus. It says, meanwhile, Saul, still breathing hard from his threatening and murderous desire against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and requested of him letters to the synagogue at Damascus, authorizing them so that if he should find any man or woman belonging to the way of life as determined by faith in Jesus Christ, that he might bring them bound with chains to Jerusalem. Can you imagine that? Here's this guy. I mean, he was a murderer. But yet, really, why was Saul so zealous? Because he was actually zealous, what he thought was being zealous for the things of God, but he was in error. He hadn't yet met Jesus. He was just a religious man. He was devoutly religious. He says, you know, I was the Pharisee of the Pharisee, and he was well-versed even in the scriptures. And yet, he thought he was actually doing God a favor, taking out all these Christians. Murdering Christians, helping to murder them. Can you imagine? You think of right now, like one of the worst, you know, persons you've ever heard of. Apparently, Jack the Ripper, you know, may have been from Rochester. Pastor Jeremiah was telling me about that. I'm thinking, why are you telling me this? You know, I really don't want to hear about this right now, you know. But can you imagine if Jack the Ripper had an encounter with God? See, we all probably know someone. Maybe we don't know any murderers, but we all know someone that, you know, you would think, you know, that's the least likely person, getting tongue-tied here, the least likely person that God could ever use. Like, I don't even see how that guy could get saved. I don't see how that lady could get saved. What about the Apostle Paul? He was really the least likely person to be chosen to go and bear the name of Christ and then write nearly two-thirds of the New Testament. And what happened? So, he says, as he traveled on, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed all around him, and he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you harassing and troubling and molesting me? And Saul said, who are you, Lord? It was like immediately he already knew, this is the Lord. This is God. This has to be Jesus. Because who else can it be? The sun didn't just happen to shine through the clouds. No, it said a light flashed all around him, and he heard a voice. And even the men with him, right? Let's read on. And it says, Saul said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. It is dangerous and will turn out badly for you if you keep kicking against the goad to offer vain and perilous resistance." Trembling and astonished, he asked, "Lord, what do you desire me to do?" So suddenly he was converted. Suddenly he says, "Yes, Lord, what do you want me to do?" Because he realized, I've just met my maker. I've just met the God, the creator of heaven and earth. "Lord, what do you desire me to do?" And that's what will happen. When you have a radical encounter with God, you will say, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And you'll do some of the craziest things that you thought you would never do. You'll go to some of the places you thought you would never go to. Because in the natural, you won't do it. But by the hand of God and the power of God, you'll conquer great things that will astound even you. And the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." See, sometimes God doesn't even give us all the details. He just says, go to that person. Go and do what? Well, obviously, if Jesus says, go to that person, he's either going to tell you when you get there, or you just preach the gospel. At least you preach the gospel. Amen. So many times, you know, we want God to lay it all out for us and tell us exactly what he wants us to do. And really, God's just saying, just go, I'll show you. Just go, I'll tell you. Just be obedient, I'll open the door. Remember, it's not going to be by our might or by our power, but it's going to be by the Holy Ghost. And it says the men who were accompanying him were unable to speak for terror, hearing the voice but seeing no one. That'll wake you up, right? You hear this voice, yet there's nobody around. What is happening? Who is that? And it says, and Saul got up from the ground, but though his eyes were not open, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And he was unable to see for 3 days, and he neither ate nor drank anything. That's supernatural right there. And there was in Damascus a disciple named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," and he answered, "Here I am, Lord." See, again, there's someone that God was looking to use. Because you know what? It doesn't say here, but I wonder if God had to ask a few other people before he found someone who was willing to go to talk to this guy, Saul, who had been murdering Christians. Because even Ananias actually kind of argued with him. He said, "Here I am, Lord." And he said, "Get up and go into the street called Straight and ask at the house of Judas for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying there. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias entered and laid his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard how many people tell me about this man, especially how much evil and with great suffering he has brought to your saints in Jerusalem. And now he is here and has the authority from the high priest to put in chains all who call upon your name." So even Ananias was kind of like trembling here, like, you want me to go talk to this murderer who's actually here to kill me? Guess what? You're not going to go talk to a guy like this unless you know the Lord. But the Lord said to him, "Go, for this man is my chosen instrument, a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and descendants of Israel. For I will make clear to him how much he will be afflicted and how much he will endure and suffer for my name's sake." And so Ananias left and went into the house, and he laid his hands on Saul, and he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you along the way by which you came here, has sent me that you may recover your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And then immediately the Bible says Saul went and became in teaching and preaching in the synagogues, telling people that Jesus is the Son of God. What caused a man that was a murderer taking out Christians to all of a sudden be instantly converted and say, "Now I've got to go tell everybody about Jesus," to instantly repent? And even though we know Paul, as he was later called, did go and spent many years in training and studying, yet he still immediately went out and began to preach the gospel. And you know, and people still, many of them didn't even believe him. Many of the other Jews already didn't believe him. No, he's actually here. He's in disguise. He's actually here to kill us. But it was because he had an encounter with God. He had a Damascus Road experience. And when you have that Damascus Road experience, doesn't matter what it is that God tells you to do, you'll do it. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Acts 1 verse 8. Many of you probably know this. But it's not just a scripture to know. It's a scripture that you have to experience. See, Jesus isn't just somebody to read about in the pages of the book. He wants us to have an experiential acquaintance with him. He wants us to have an encounter. You know, how many of you ever, you've had something you raved about. Maybe it was, and I hate to even kind of draw a comparison this way because it's not even close. But you've been to, you know, an amazing restaurant, right? And you loved it so much, you raved about it. You told all your friends about it. How many people did you take there? Wave your hand at me. Yeah, you've been to a place like that. Okay, two of you. You guys need to get out more. Nobody's been to an amazing restaurant that you just loved and loved and loved and you took other people? Okay. Just want to make sure. You can respond. Amen. Or maybe you went to some amazing amusement park or something like that. You know, you rode the Thriller roller coaster that was just like wild and crazy. And it just was like, oh, it was so awesome. Like, you got to go. And you're like dragging all your friends and they're like, no, I don't want to go. And you're like, you have to ride this thing. Right? Why? Because you didn't just see, it was one thing, even before maybe you went, you were probably like those like, no, I don't want to go. Because you heard about how kind of crazy it was. You're like, I'm not going to be like one of those people. But they're like, no, you have to go. And somebody made you go. And then all of a sudden, what happened? That experience changed you. Now you became like the evangelist for that roller coaster. You have to come on this roller coaster. Oh my gosh, this is the best place ever. What do they have around here? Is it Six Flags? Six Flags. You know, down where I'm from, they have Busch Gardens, and of course, that you have far you go to Disney and Universal Studios and all that kind of stuff. And if you like that kind of thing, it's great. It's not even really my thing, but you know, it's cool. But we're talking about Jesus. We're talking about we're talking about the creator of the heaven and the earth. We're talking about the very Son of God. And we're talking about the Holy Spirit who came on the day of Pentecost. Acts 1 verse 8 says, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And he says, you will be my witnesses. What's a witness? What does that mean? Why does God need... See, God doesn't want you to just go and... Do you know that Jesus loves you and he has a great plan for your life? You can go and tell people that all day long. And it's nice and it'll probably encourage some people. But if you haven't had an encounter with God, all it is going to be is just some nice, sweet words. And that's nice for the hear. Again, you can encourage people like that. You know, Billy Graham really... And you know, and really all Billy Graham went and did was preach the gospel. And the gospel will work because it is the power of God unto salvation. And yet Billy Graham was anointed to do what he did. But if you're going to see radical things happen, people's lives radically changed who were, you thought, I don't know, there's just no hope for those people. You're going to have an encounter with God. Many of you have family members maybe that are even you feel like are at that point. I don't even know if they can be helped if they have an encounter with God. Maybe if you have an encounter with God, you shall receive power. You receive his ability. You'll receive his strength. In fact, the Bible says in Romans 8:11, if the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, that same Holy Spirit will also quicken and make you alive. That same Holy Spirit comes to live on the inside of you. And he changes you. He changes you from the inside out. I'm not a preacher because, again, I like to get up and talk in front of people. I'm only a preacher because God made me this way. God changed me. He put a holy boldness on the inside of me to preach the gospel. See, in the natural, your head will do somersaults. But when you begin to yield to the Holy Spirit and you say, God, here I am. Come and do whatever you want to do. Lord, touch me. Lord, change me. Lord, I'm hungry for you. I'm thirsty for you. When you begin to lay everything else aside and say, you know, God, I don't care anymore about this or that, my life. God, I just want you. I need your touch. And God, if I don't have your touch, nothing else matters. You have to get hungry and thirsty, as Pastor Jeremiah was saying earlier. And you know what? One of the ways you get hungry and thirsty for God is you begin to have to move away. You have to strip away everything else that tries to satisfy you. Because there are many things in this world that many things that the enemy even uses. Sometimes they even seem like good things, but it might not be a God thing. And if it's not a God thing, if it's not something that you have a serious conviction that you know God wants you to be involved with or to have, you have to question it because it can become a distraction from what God wants to do in your life. You have to ask yourself, am I hungry for God? Am I thirsty for God? What about the man? I was thinking, you know, when you you were up here talking about Zacchaeus and everybody, that was powerful. And I was sitting here thinking, oh, man, this is great here. And like, man, I think he's going to preach. And I was getting excited. But then I thought about Peter and John, how in Acts chapter 3, how they went to the, they were just going actually to go and worship the Lord and, you know, and probably give and everything. And they're on their way, and then they meet this man who was lame from his, I believe, from his mother's womb, right? And all of a sudden, you know, he sees them coming, and the, you know, and he's out there probably with his little tin can or whatever, you know, needing something, you know, asking for alms. The Bible says, and Peter and John all of a sudden said, "Look on us." Well, why was Peter and John even able to do that? Because of what happened in the previous chapter. Because of what happened in Acts chapter 2. I'm about to go there. But he said, look on us. And all of a sudden the man looked on them expecting to receive something. Now in his mind he was thinking, oh, they're going to pull out some shekels, some coins for me. And it wasn't that Peter and John couldn't have done that. But that wasn't what the man needed. He didn't just need another handout. See, there's people that don't just need our sympathy. They don't just need a little help here and there. People need a radical encounter. The only way people's lives will change is by having an encounter with Jesus. And the type of encounter they will have with Jesus is really dependent upon the type of encounter you have with Jesus. Because you can only give what you have. You can't give what you don't have. That's why our pastor always says, the greater the work God does in you, the greater the work he can do through you. You want to see God do great things through you? Then let God do a greater work in you over and over and over and over again. Hallelujah. So what happened in Acts chapter 2? Because remember, here we have the disciples. Remember, they followed Jesus. Think about that. This is amazing. You have these 12. You have Peter, James, and John, and Matthew, and everybody else, right, who followed Jesus for 3 years. Ate with him. Slept next to him. Drank with him. I mean, saw the miracles. Even actually participated in some miracles. Remember, he even sent them out. And they came back and they said, hey, Why? Because he had given them authority. And they said, hey, listen, even the devils are subject to us in your name. And Jesus is like, yeah, that's great. Well, I saw Satan fall from heaven as lightning. What could he do? He said, don't even worry about that. He said, yeah, of course that's going to happen. He said, but rather rejoice that your names are written down in heaven. And yet through all of that, even after all those 3 years, everything that they saw and encountered, when it came time for them to take Jesus, what happened to those disciples? They made like a tree and left. They were gone. That's a bad joke, wasn't it? They were gone. They split like firewood. I mean, they split. They were out of there, man. I mean, it wasn't even, I mean, just imagine, as much as they loved Jesus, and remember, because remember, Peter was the one who said, you know, Lord, even if I have to die with you, I never leave you. And Jesus said, yeah, I wish that were true, but unfortunately, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me 3 times. Why? Because Peter didn't yet have that encounter with the Holy Spirit. He knew about Jesus, but the power of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit, that same power that rested upon Jesus' life, that was in Jesus, he hadn't yet encountered that for himself. He had heard, he had learned, but he didn't know, he didn't have it in him yet. See, there's a difference just learning about Jesus and hearing about Jesus. And that's the thing, even with this Bible school coming, it's not just about coming to get knowledge. You're going to get a lot of knowledge. Obviously, the Bible tells us to get knowledge and get wisdom. But if you don't have the Holy Spirit to back it up, it's just going to fill your head with a bunch of... And the Bible says, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And it's the spirit of love that we're talking about that will change a person. We've seen testimonies, you know, over the years of people that have come even into the Bible school there in Florida in their lives. I mean, people that come just got saved off of drugs. People that come, they were into this and into that, into gangs, came, and all of a sudden, God got a hold of them, and they surrendered their life completely to God, and, I mean, just totally transformed. People that were homeless, I mean, and now are out preaching the gospel. Radical stuff. People that have been through horrible things, people that have been abused and, I mean, taken advantage of and all kinds of crazy things that you wouldn't believe. And yet now, God's totally revolutionized their life. Why? Because they had an encounter with the creator of the universe. So what caused Peter and John to be able to walk up to this man and say, silver and gold, I don't have that for you right now. But such as I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And then he didn't just wait for it. He actually grabbed his hand and he lifted him up. Why? Because he knew the moment that happened, he was going to be healed. And what happened? The guy didn't just stand up and say, oh my gosh, look, I can stand and walk. No, all of a sudden, he became an evangelist. He went walking and leaping and praising God, telling all the wonderful things that God had done for them. His life was radically changed. Why? Because everybody knew he was the guy that sat outside the gate every day and asked for money. And now he's doing something totally different. Now he's walking. Now they're all like, oh, how is this possible? Who did this? And they went and even were trying to find Peter and John because now all the religious leaders, and you know, that's going to happen. You're going to get persecution from religious people. They say, who do you think you are? I don't know. Who do you think I am? Can you tell me? It doesn't matter what they say. What matters is what God tells you to do and that you do it. So the same disciples that fled from Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, of course, Jesus, we know Jesus told them, go wait in the city and pray and tarry there. And it says, and when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all assembled together in one place. And when suddenly, that's how it happens. God comes suddenly. There are the suddenlies of God. When people just reach out and begin to draw near to God. The Bible says, if we draw near to God, He'll draw near unto us. If we hunger and thirst after Him, He will fill us with His presence. And when suddenly there came a sound from heaven, like a rushing of a violent wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues resembling fire, and it was separated and distributed on each one of them. And they were all filled throughout their souls with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit kept giving them utterance. And then people resided in Jerusalem, Jews, devout, God-fearing men from every country under the heaven. When they heard this sound, the multitude came together, and they were astonished and bewildered. Each one heard them speaking in their own dialect. And they said to themselves in amazement, aren't all these who talk Galileans? How is it then that we hear each of us in our own particular dialect to which we were born? Parthians and Medes, Elamites and inhabitants of Mesopotamia, Judah and Cappadocia, Pontus and province of Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, and it doesn't even matter if I can say it or not, Egypt and the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and the transient residents of Rome, both Jews and proselytes to Judaism from other religions, Cretans and Arabians too, we all hear them speak in our own native tongues and telling the mighty works of God. And they were all beside themselves with amazement and were puzzled and bewildered, saying to one another, what can this mean? But others made a joke of it and diversely said, these men are simply drunk and full of sweet intoxicating wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, why did Peter do that? Why was Peter able to stand up and begin to proclaim the gospel with boldness? Because right there at that moment, the fire of God fell on Peter. The Holy Spirit was poured out upon those 120 people in that upper room. They had an upper room experience. But you know what? They didn't stay in that upper room. It caused them to go out. And over 3,000 people were saved. Because he said, these men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only the third hour of the day. It was only 9 o'clock in the morning. But instead it says, this is the beginning of what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, declares God, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters will prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. And upon my men servants and my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit. And they shall prophesy, telling forth the divine counsels of God. Hallelujah. And he says, and I will show wonders and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire, vapor and smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the obvious day of the Lord comes, the great and notable and renowned day. And that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Hallelujah. And you know what? That same power is available to each one of us today. It's to whosoever will. It's to whosoever will. It's available. I feel the presence of God. I've been feeling Him here ever since really I started talking. But He's here. He's here to touch His people. He's here to touch you. So why would God want to touch me? Because He loves you. And because He has a plan and a purpose for you. And because what He has for you to do, just like what He had for Moses to do, just like for what He had for Abraham to do, whether you're called into full-time ministry or not, what God has for you to do, you can only do with the help of the Holy Spirit. You can only do by His power. You can only do it by His anointing. And it's available. It's free, yet it'll cost you everything. Because the anointing is not cheap. The anointing is not cheap. There is a price to pay to walk in His power. It might mean laying down certain things. It might mean giving up certain things. It is also going to mean stepping up and pressing into other things. Because it doesn't just come so you can say, look what I did. No, because God must have all the glory. God must have all the glory. And if you determine in your heart to give God all the glory for everything that he does, God will use you beyond your wildest dreams.